have faith for something, and we're standing on something, just to find out later that the foundation on which our faith was built was never something that God had actually promised to give us. And it can lead to disappointment, or what you might call disillusionment, to the point where some would actually completely lose their faith. Like they would be out of the faith because of hurt after hurt, because they were trusting God, but not trusting Him on the things that He actually said, you can trust me on this. Which is actually so beautiful this morning, which He said is His character. Above all, there's a lot of promises we can hold on to that God has given us. But more than that, He's given us who He is. And that He is trustworthy. And that even when we don't understand what He's doing, and sometimes we do. Sometimes we know the ways of God. Sometimes He has given us a promise. And we're going to look at that this morning. But even when we don't understand, He is trustworthy. He is good. And so, yeah, we looked at a bit of that this morning. We looked last week. I just want to recap for a minute for those of you that weren't here. We looked at sometimes how we can find a principle in Scripture. And then we hold so tightly onto the principle that we completely lose touch with the person of God. And we don't realize that God is not always tied to principles. He's never changing, okay? He's constant in His character. But He doesn't always fit in our boxes. And you'll see in Scripture, sometimes He a little bit breaks His own rules. A little bit. And we'll look at another example of that this morning. So we looked at a bit of that. We looked at how Job's friends made that mistake. Some of us are like Job's friends. We find a principle in Scripture, and then we give very bad advice to one another. Because we don't actually consult God in a situation. We just find a Scripture that we think applies. And we say, but all of Scripture is God-breathed. And amen, it is. If you use it right, then it will be fruitful. Otherwise, it can be quite damaging if you use Scripture the wrong way. So we looked at a bit of that. We looked at how we read the Old Testament and some other things. So this morning, I want to look at, and the title of my message is, what is the type of faith? What is the faith that God is looking for in us? What is the faith that God is looking for in us? What does that faith look like? And so I want to start by saying there are two kinds of faith. And firstly, first kind of faith that we're going to not spend too much time on this morning, but it is worth mentioning, is the type of faith that saves us. Now that is not the type of faith I'm going to focus on this morning, but I do need to mention that. Firstly, when we speak about faith, the first thing that should come to our mind is salvation. That is how we are saved. Okay, so in Romans 3 verse 21 and 22 in the NLT, it says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. And so there's this concept in Christianity that we are saved not by the works that we do, but by putting our trust in the work of Jesus. And so one day when you stand at the gates of heaven, you'll not be able to point to any work that you did to say, this is what I did, you may let me in now. I was a good Christian. I was a good person. Look at all the church meetings I attended. I even went to the early Wednesday morning prayer meetings. I need a better seat. The only thing we can point to is, but Jesus died for me and I put my trust in that work. Okay, so that is the faith that saves us. And there's nothing else that saves us but the work of Jesus for us. And if we put our belief and our trust in that. And it's not just believing that Jesus did exist and He did die. Because the demons also believe that. The demons recognize, they recognize that Jesus is alive. They recognize that He died on the cross. And they're very aware that He's alive today. But they tremble with fear. So it's not just an acknowledgement of who He is, but it's a putting our trust in His work. Putting our trust in His work. And so that's the faith that saves. The faith that faiths. Yeah, that is the faith that saves us. The faith that saves us needs to be said though. The faith that saves us is also the faith that changes us. So as I'm speaking about faith, and we're only saved by faith, you might be getting very excited because it's not about my works. But the faith that saves us is the same faith that changes us. If we truly are saved by faith, it's that same faith in Jesus and His work that makes us a new person completely. There's a statement that says we are saved by faith alone, but faith never stands alone. We are saved by faith alone, but faith never stands alone. If you really believe, it'll be easy to see. Hey, if you really, Uncle Justin, if you really love Mama Tilly, it'll just be obvious to everyone. You don't have to convince anyone. You don't have to claim it. It's just apparent. So if we really believe something, it'll be apparent. And the faith that saves us will change us and will be apparent in our lives. But I'm not speaking about that faith this morning. I'm speaking about the faith for daily living. It's the faith that when we are trusting for something specific in our lives, what does that look like? And I want to break that down a little bit. What does a healthy faith look like? The faith that Jesus actually wants in us when we are trusting for things. And what can we hold on to? Is that good? So that's what you're looking at this morning. It says in Romans 1 that the righteous shall live by faith. And so what does that faith look like? That's what we're diving into this morning. So we need to start by saying that God loves faith. You guys will remember if you were here last week, I kind of broke down this notion that if you have just enough faith, and if you can just muster up enough of it, and if you can try hard enough to believe something, that's not actually how it works. Then you're just having faith in faith. And so I was trying to break down some things regarding faith. It's not all about your faith. Faith is important, but it's not all about how much you believe. That's not the only factor when it comes to breakthrough and miracles and healings and whatever else we're trusting for. But I do need to say then that we shouldn't have a too low view of faith either. God loves faith. He loves it when we have faith. In Hebrews 11 verse 6 it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God." So faith is important. It's not all about your faith, but it is very important. Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. So firstly, He exists, and then secondly, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You must believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him, and it pleases the Father when you believe. It pleases Him. He says in Luke 18, Jesus says, "When I come back to earth, will I find faith? Will I find faith?" And so Jesus is looking for faith. Faith isn't worth nothing. Faith isn't not important at all. In fact, God would actually limit His working on this earth to our faith. You guys realize that? Not always. God can do what He wants to do. He's sovereign. But often, because He wants to work with us, He wants to co-labor with us, He will actually limit His working to the faith that we have. And you see it actually in the life of Jesus. In some towns, He wouldn't minister, or He would minister less because they didn't recognize who He was. They didn't believe Him for who He was, and so He went and ministered at another place. And so there's that sense that our faith, it's so important to God, it's so pleasing to Him that He would often limit His working to our faith. And so, whether we believe or not is quite important to God. Not just believe in salvation, but do we trust Him for certain things? And whether we believe His promises is actually important to Him. I need to say that when it comes to faith, sometimes we think of it as something like separate from God. We think of it as something that we need to have. But actually faith is deeply relational. Faith is knowing the one that you're trusting. And because you know who He is and He is trustworthy, you actually believe what He says. And so when we think of God, the reason why He wants us to have faith is because it's like a father and a son. He wants the son to know Him and trust Him. So I'm not a father yet, but I'm sure that fathers would take delight in it if their children fully trust Him. I know my Father's got my back. Would the fathers agree that it's a joy to your heart when you know that your children trust you fully? I know for me, just as a husband, it brings me joy when I see my wife trust me. She knows that if she knows my character, if she knows my heart, it brings actually joy to my heart to see that my wife trusts me. She knows that I'll have her back. And it grieves me when I see that she's not trusting me in an area. She doesn't really believe that I'm good towards her. It actually grieves me. And that's the Father's heart towards us. And that's why He wants us to have faith. Because from a place of relationship, He wants us to know Him. And He loves it when we trust Him. Can you see that as a father? Hello, good morning. Are you guys here?
Yes.
Can you guys see that? That as a father, He loves it when we trust Him. We think of faith as this abstract something that I need to muster up. Do we realize that God is a person and He's a father and He's wanting you to trust His heart? Can we view faith through that lens? And not seeing it as this superpower for Pentecostals? It's trusting the heart of the Father. Do we agree? So when it comes to faith, it's not just the faith that believes, but it's a faith that acts. Faith doesn't stand alone. If you really do believe God, then we always obey in line with what we're believing. If you really believe, you will obey. And so the faith that God loves is a faith that acts. It's an act of faith. That's how you show that you really do believe God. And you really do believe what He promised us. So all of you guys here this morning understands faith actually quite well. Do you know why? Because all of you guys are sitting on a chair. And so you have faith. Because you, when you went and sat on that chair, you believed that chair would hold you. Am I right? If you thought that chair was looking super dodgy, you would not have put your weight on it. But because you believed this chair will hold me, you put your weight on it. And so your actions proved that you trusted the chair you sit on. And that's how faith works. If we believe God to be sturdy and trustworthy, then we put our weight on Him. And if you don't really believe it, you don't put your weight on Him. And so if you're not fully surrendering in an area, don't try harder to surrender. Realize you don't have a revelation of the trustworthiness of God or the chair. Does it make sense? All of you guys understand faith. If any of you guys have been to a barber shop, you understand faith. They say that after Jesus, the barber is the one that you trust with your life the most. Am I right? That's what I've heard. I don't know. I don't go. Is it true, eh? The hairdresser. But I've heard the men specifically say, the barber, hey, you have to trust him with your life. You have to be very good friends with him. So you guys understand faith. Faith always leads to action. So I want to do a quick analogy just to wake you guys up a bit. Have you guys seen a trust fall before? You guys know what it is? Okay. So for the sake of you guys that haven't seen it, I'd like to have four strong men to come to the front, please. Thank you. Come. Hello. One more. Come, Michael. Okay, so let me stoel vat, asseblief, and net daar op die verhoog sit. Ek wil iemand moet staan, dankie. So, I need one volunteer that will trust these guys with their life. So I was speaking to Lilani this morning, and I said, you know what, we had a conversation with our leaders the other day saying that, do you guys... Anyone that's willing to trust these guys? Otherwise, I'm going to have to do it myself, which I don't mind. Josh, are you ready, bro? Do you trust these guys? Yeah. You fine? Okay. Okay, Josh, would you mind standing on the chair, please? Oh. Josh, are you fine? We've got another one that can go as well. Amon wants to go, unless you want to go. Okay, it's fine. Thanks, Amon. Thanks, I appreciate it. Oh, thanks. So, I want you guys to stand like this.
My guy, we're in church, it's okay.
Okay, so you're just going to put your hands like that, all right? Okay, so... So something... If Josh really trusts these guys, he will put his weight on them, he will fall. So I want you, Josh, don't fall yet. Josh, don't fall yet. You can just look forward. Just you trust me, eh? You trust me. Just look forward. Just look forward.
Look
forward. Okay. So this is sometimes. I'll tell you when to fall. Don't fall yet. So this is sometimes. This is sometimes what we do with God. If Josh were to fall now, how's that going to go for him? Not too well. But this is sometimes what we do with God. We put our faith and our trust fully, but on no substance actually, where God didn't actually promise something. And you go, can you guys see how it's going to do damage? But if we put our faith on something that God did promise us in a secure foundation, then it's safe. And I believe there are some of us that sometimes we do trust falls like this. And you're getting hurt by God. And it's because you don't actually know His character that well. And you're holding on to promises that He didn't promise. And you're getting hurt. And the Lord wants to say, will you please come close to know me so that when you step out, you're stepping out accurately in the things that I did actually promise you. Does it make sense? Okay, so can you guys resume your positions, please? You can just put your arms like this, please. Okay, Josh, you can fall. Oh! Yeah. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thanks, bro. You're right. Well done. Are you all right? Need some water? Are you fine? Okay, so that is the type of faith that God wants from us. A radical faith. A faith that when He has spoken, then you follow flat out. You go with everything that you have. You're not holding back. So I need to say that after last week, because maybe some of us after last week are thinking, what can I do? What can I hold on to? There are some things that if God has spoken, and if it is true in His Word, then we fall, fully trusting that He is good, that He is for us. But if He hasn't, then we need to make sure that we know Him and we know His promise as well. So faith is important to God. You'll often see Jesus in the Gospels healing based on someone's faith. He'll often say, your faith has made you well. Like the lady that pressed through the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And He says, your faith has made you well. You know how much faith it must have taken for that lady to press through the crowd, because she was not supposed to be there. And she pressed through anyways. And so she must have believed that Jesus can heal me and He will heal me. And that's the faith that He's looking for, a faith that results in action. Okay, you guys understand all of that, eh? That's easy stuff. The faith He's looking for is a faith in trusting who He is. I want to say this, faith is not the measure of emotion towards a specific promise of God. Sometimes we think of faith as the amount that we're feeling. It's the amount of emotion maybe that comes to our heart when we think of a specific promise. Faith is not the amount of emotion you have towards a specific promise, but the amount of knowledge you have of who God is. Okay? And we need to redefine what faith is. It's not the amount of emotion you have towards a promise, but it's your knowledge of the One who promised. Often when it comes to faith, we hold so much onto the promise that we forget about the One who made the promise. And the basis of faith is not so much holding on to a promise, but rather holding on to the One that promised. Because He is trustworthy and He is faithful. So in Hebrews 11, verse 11, we see this. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered Him faithful who had made the promise. So Sarah's faith wasn't just holding on to the promise with everything she had. What are you holding on to? It's just you need to hold on to the One who is faithful to do what He said He'll do. So I do want to say that this morning. It's not just about believing enough for a specific outcome, but it's about knowing the One who made the promise and knowing that this one is trustworthy, this one is true. And in one way I want to say, actually don't even worry about the promise. If God promised that He'll do it, just trust Him. Trust the person. Just put your weight on Him. Trust Him. And don't worry about whether the promise will happen or not. He'll do it if He promised it. He's faithful. He's true. And we can just trust Him. I'd have to say that often faith is probably more tested, not when we are actively needing to step out, but it's often faith is tested more when God isn't moving and we just have to wait. It's faith in the moments when we don't understand. It's the persevering type of faith, the enduring type of faith that is also just as important. And then especially we need to know the One we're trusting is faithful and the One we're trusting is true. In Hebrews 11 verse 17, we read an interesting piece that explains what happened to Abram. So, just background, God made a promise to Abram and Sarah. That's the same Sarah we read about now. Where God promised that through Abram He would give them many children. And neither Abram nor Sarah could actually have children. They were way past their years. And somehow, for about, I think it was close to 15 years, they had to wait after the promise before they fell pregnant. Imagine that. So imagine Abram being, I don't know how old he was exactly. I think they waited about 15 years and they bore children when they were around about 100. So he must have been about 85. Imagine God promises you children when you and your wife are 85. There's no way. You would actually laugh if you didn't know who was speaking to you. And then imagine 15 years later and you're 100, it still hasn't happened. The numbers might be slightly different, I'm not sure. 15 years of waiting and believing. And actually scripture says that Abram's faith grew in that period. Would your faith have been growing in that period? Or would your faith have been... Every year that you get older, your faith gets older as well. But faith actually grew in Abram's heart. And then once God had given him Isaac and Isaac was growing up, This was the promised child that God had promised Abram. And then God did the unthinkable. And maybe God noticed, maybe God realized that Abram was holding onto the promise so much that that God wasn't his first love anymore. And it has all just become about the promise. We don't know. But maybe something like that was happening in Abram's heart. And it had become all about the promise. And then God said, will you kill your promised son? The one that I promised you, the one that you waited for so long, will you lay it down? And you know what took more faith? Waiting for 50 years to bear a child or to kill that child later, your only promised son? Both is faith. The one is in the waiting and the other one is in the stepping out and the obeying, even when you don't understand. And often faith is actually easier when God speaks clearly and we can just obey. But faith gets very difficult when you don't understand. Like when God says, lay down that promise. But God, it's your promise. You yourself made me that promise. It doesn't make sense. And God says, no, will you trust me? Just lay down your promise. And then in that moment, do we actually trust him enough that we're not promised focused, but God focused, trusting his heart and obeying him in the day to day, rather than holding on so tightly because he said. We just need to be careful for that, because there is a place to hold on to what he said. But we need to be careful that we're not holding more tightly to the promise than we maybe are to the God who promised. Does it make sense? And then the second type of faith that the Father wants from us is a faith that is built on the revelation of his will. So often, when we want something, we don't necessarily take the time to consider and ask God, is this actually something you want? And we start believing for it and praying for it and faithing for it. But a faith that pleases the Father is a faith that is built on a revelation of his will. So in 1 John 5, verse 14, it says that this is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked for. And so you guys will remember from last week, you looked at a scripture in Mark where Mark said, if you believe, you will have it. Which is a beautiful scripture. And then I explained to you guys that that's not the only scripture in the Bible about prayer and believing. There's a few others as well. And John is writing here. He was there at the time when Jesus made that statement. And you can hear how John interpreted that statement that Jesus made about if you just believe enough, you will have it. The same John that was listening to that then writes the scripture and he says, if it is according to his will, he hears us. And so John actually adds a condition. And so it's so important that we read the whole Bible. Do you guys see that? If you just read one verse, we're going to build our faith on things that are going to hurt us. But when we are believing for things and trusting for things, it is so important that we first root ourselves in, is this God's will? And once you have revelation of his will, then I want to say you run with it. You obey fully. You can know that God will do it because he is good, he is true, he is faithful. But first make sure that you know that it is well. You don't want to miss that step. Otherwise you're like Josh, he's going to fall and nothing is catching him. So in Romans 10 verse 17 it says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So how do we determine God's will? If it's so important that our faith is built on his will, how do we determine his will? Well, firstly, we need to hear God. That's how we grow in faith. If you're struggling with faith in the area, if you're struggling to believe God, don't try harder to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So how do we grow in faith? We don't try harder. We have to see more of Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, so we need to actually hear God. And once we've heard him, faith will rise up. So what does it look like to hear God? It says faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. That statement, the word of God, in this context is referring to the gospel being preached. It's not just the physical Bible, even though it is the Bible, but it's actually any way that God reveals his will to you, which is first and foremost scripture. We can't go beyond scripture. But as the Lord reveals his will to us, as we hear him on something, what happens in that moment is faith rises up in us. And God will give us the faith if he really did speak to us. We need to hear God in order for faith to rise up in us. And if God has spoken, then faith will rise up. And then that's the type of faith that is secure, because he's spoken. And we can hold him to that. And that's where it comes back. If this morning there's some of us that's wrestling with faith, and surrendering areas and those type of things. How will you trust God if you don't know God? And how will you build your faith on a revelation of His will if you don't even know Him and so you don't know what His will is? The solution really to grow in our life of faith is to actually know Him. Because when we know Him, we realize what His will is. We grow in a knowledge of His will. We hear His voice. We hear Him speak. And then we can hold on to those things. But we can't be holding on to things if He didn't actually say it. So how do we determine His will? Firstly, it is through Scripture. And last week I spent a bit of time just breaking down maybe some Scriptures that we or some ways that we hold on to Scripture that's not helpful. Do you guys remember that? Some of you guys were here. We looked at a Scripture like Jeremiah 29:11. I don't know if any of you guys were maybe a bit shaken by the way we looked at that Scripture and how we can't claim that. Sipo, your notifications are coming through here, bro, just by the way. So last week we looked at Jeremiah 29:11. We looked at Psalm 91. And now actually when we read these Scriptures, sometimes we read them out of context. We read them as though we're in the same covenant as them. And then we misapply these Scriptures to our life. And then we are doing trust falls and no one's actually catching us. Okay, so that's what we looked at last week. And I'm not going to go through the same Scriptures. But I do think it will be helpful if we maybe use another Scripture this morning. And I would just like to do it again with another Scripture so that we see, is the Old Testament of value to us? Yes, it is. Very much so. But how do we interpret the Old Testament? So I'm gonna go to Psalm 23 because you guys will know it very well. And I'm just going to, with you guys, go through the first four verses. Just show you guys what does it look like to interpret Scripture and apply it accurately to our lives. Because just to quickly recap, last week what I said was Scripture is written for us, but it's not written to us. Scripture is written for us, but it is not written to us. We were not the original audience when Scripture was written. Whoever wrote that passage in the Bible was writing to a very specific people in a very specific context, and he had very specific things in mind for them. So we can't just take that Scripture, and I use the example of how if I'm writing a letter to Lelani and you intercept it, you can't just read any sentence in that letter and think that that's what I'm saying to you. Not at all. I was saying that to Lelani. But you can learn a lot about who I am and my heart by reading that letter. Yes. And so that's the way that we use the Old Testament. And so we looked at the fact that a lot of the Old Testament was written to a people called Israel, and they had a very specific agreement with God. They were in their covenant. We call it the Mosaic covenant because it was given to Moses. So it's that covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And it was a covenant of blessings and curses, saying, if you do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, I will curse you. We're not under that covenant anymore. We're not under the covenant of blessings and curses anymore. Praise the Lord, Jesus actually freed us from the curse of the law. So we're free from that old system. So we can't just apply those things directly to ourselves. So let's look at Psalm 23 together. So when we are reading an Old Testament text, I just quickly want to do this again this morning so that we have no uncertainty when we're approaching the Scripture and especially the Old Testament, that we can handle it with confidence. So when we are reading a piece, especially in the Old Testament, but it's actually any part of Scripture, step one is to know who wrote it, who is the author, and then secondly, who is the intended audience, meaning who are they writing to? And then thirdly, why were they writing it? What was the reason for it? And if you don't understand those three things, you will without a doubt quote Scripture out of context and misapply it to your life. It's not difficult to know these things. You can use a study Bible. You can use Google. Google won't lie to you if you just ask them who was the author of this book. Why were they writing it maybe? If you are looking for more resources, I can give you more resources. But it's so important that we first ask these questions. So let's look at the book of Psalms. And specifically, okay, let's ask the question, who wrote the Psalms? Many different people. It wasn't just David, it was many different people. David wrote a lot of them, but there are many others that wrote it. Moses wrote some. Sons of Korah wrote, so there's a whole lot. All right, so Psalm 23, who wrote that one? That was David, eh? Okay, so the author is David. It's helpful to know. And in what context was he writing? Who was he writing to? Who was supposed to be reading it? It was Israel. right? And Israel was under a very specific covenant, like I just shared now. It was the covenant of blessings and curses. And so it's important that we understand that that was the covenant they were under. And then lastly, what was the reason it was written? So when we're reading a psalm, the goal of writing Psalm 23 was what? To sing a song. He wasn't necessarily trying to establish a teaching in this moment, even though it is the word of God, and so it is doctrine to us. But you need to understand that when he was writing it, he was writing poetry. That's the genre, right? It was poetry, so he will use a lot of similes. He'll say that this is like this, or he'll say something very emphatically because it's poetry. That's how you write when you write poetry, okay? You're trying to color in your language. So you need to know that's what he's trying to do here. And when it comes to something like reading the Psalms or the Proverbs, we need to understand that it's wisdom literature. And so they weren't necessarily trying to make definite statements or laying down doctrine and saying this is always like this. So an example would be, when we're reading the Proverbs, the genre is wisdom literature. I'm not losing you guys yet, eh? Just for a moment, I'm just going to do this. Okay. When you're reading Proverbs, the genre is wisdom literature. There's an example where it says in the Proverbs, if you train up a child in the ways of the Lord, they'll not go astray. You guys know that proverb? I'm paraphrasing a bit. You guys know that one? Train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and he will not depart from it. So does that always work that way? Because it's in Scripture. It doesn't always work that way, and you can't claim that Scripture back to God. Why? Because it's wisdom literature. Wisdom literature means usually this is how it works. Did it work that way for David? Absalom didn't exactly follow Jesus. He didn't follow in his footsteps. And there's a lot of examples like that. But you can follow this principle that says if you train up a child in the ways of the Lord, chances are very high that they will then follow that way. Because the way you train them is the way that they'll go. But it's not a rule. And you need to know that's the genre that you're reading. The genre says that these are general principles. This is general wisdom for life. But you can, it's the same mistake that Job's friends made. They took general wisdom, which is in the Proverbs, and they applied it to God. And they actually missed it because God wasn't doing that thing in the moment. Does it make sense? I hope I'm not just confusing us too much. Is that fine? Because I said I'm not confusing too much, eh? We need to just know what the genre is we're reading. Like, why was it written? Okay, so in reading Psalm 23, let's read from verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Okay, that's verse 1. So step 1 is to ask us, how would the original audience have heard this? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. So how would Israel have heard this? So you first need to ask yourself, how would the original audience, how would Israel have heard it? And then only once you've done that, the next step, the last step, is to say, what principles can I draw from this and then apply it to my life? But often we jump all the steps and just apply it to our lives. First we see, who's the author, who's the audience, why was it written? Secondly, we ask, what would the original audience have heard in that moment? And then lastly, then we apply principles. And so, looking at the passage that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, the way Israel would have applied it in the covenant that they were, is that they physically would have lacked nothing. Because God had promised them that he will physically look after them. They will have a lot of land. They will have physical wealth. They'll have cattle. They'll have land that is growing well. Actually, their fruit trees will bear more crops when they're obeying the Lord. They had these physical promises. And so when they read Psalm 23, it was a physical promise to them. They really will lack absolutely nothing. And when they disobeyed the Lord, suddenly their fruit trees wouldn't even bear fruit anymore. That's the covenant they were in. Okay, so that's step 2. That's how they would have heard it. Now, step 3 is, how do I apply it to my life? Well, what covenant am I in? Am I in the same covenant where there's the same physical blessing promised if I obey? I'm not in that same covenant. So, but then what is the point of reading Old Testament? Like, how can I apply it to my life? Well, we have to look at the principle in the Scripture and then apply it. And so firstly, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And as we read that Old Testament passage through a New Testament lens, does New Testament call God a shepherd towards us? Yes, it does. So is the Lord still our shepherd? Yes. So is the Scripture still beneficial to me? Yes, it reminds me that the Lord is... This is not rules and regulations. This is speaking about who God is. He's a shepherd towards me. I can be comforted even where I'm standing now. Even though I'm not under that covenant, I'm comforted by the fact that I have a shepherd. And it says, I lack nothing. So how should I read that passage, I lack nothing? Well, I look at what does the New Testament write about this. In In Philippians 4 verse 12, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or whether living in want. So now I need to watch out. When I read this in the New Covenant, I see that actually I'm not promised that my stomach will always be fully full. Sometimes there will be days where I don't have enough food for the sake of Christ. Because I see that. I'm reading it through the New Testament lens. But the principle in the statement, I lack nothing, is still true for me. I don't lack anything. Because God says in the New Covenant, He will look after my needs. He will provide for me. And if I have Jesus, I don't lack anything. He will look after me. He says that. Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. That's New Testament. And so we read it through that lens and I'm encouraged by it. Does it make sense? So it's still useful. Let's go to verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Again, the Israelites would have interpreted this in a very physical way, where they literally would have had peace in their country when they were obeying the Lord, when they were following Him. God would literally lead them to peace. Where Jesus in the New Testament doesn't so much promise us an outward peace. He actually, before He went to the cross, told His disciples, do you guys have your swords ready? And they told Him, yeah, we've got one or two. This is not the time for outward peace. But there'll be many wars before He comes back. So what type of peace does Scripture then speak about? How can I apply this in the New Covenant? Well, we are promised a peace, a peace of the heart, the inward peace. And so when I read a Scripture that says, He makes me lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside still, quiet waters, I'm comforted by it because I know my God will lead me to a place where spiritually and in my heart I have peace. But I can't claim that in the old covenant way and say, but physically there needs to be peace around me. Okay, do you guys see how we can still apply it? He promises me peace. And He does lead us to a place of peace in our hearts. It's beautiful. Verse 3 says, He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. There's not too much context there. He still does the exact same thing. He refreshes our soul. He's so good to us. He guides us along the right path for His name's sake. That doesn't change. That has nothing to do with the covenant you're in. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. How would they have heard that? Well, they had physical promises of protection, like in Psalm 91, where literally they would not stub their toe, an arrow would not hit them, no pestilence would come near. They literally had those promises. Well, how do we read that in the New Covenant when it says, I will fear no evil? A good example would be when Paul was basically saying the same thing. So in 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, Paul says, and this is at the end of his life. So the letter to Timothy was at the end of his life and Paul had run the good race and he was about actually to be executed. He was about to be, he was beheaded within a year or two after this by Nero. And Paul says this in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and He will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So when Paul makes a statement in the New Testament, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely into the kingdom of heaven. And then he was beheaded a year later. That's how we read it in the New Testament. God will keep us safe. We don't have to fear any evil. But we will be persecuted for knowing Jesus. And there will be violence towards us for knowing Jesus. Where in the old covenant, they physically wouldn't be touched. There would be no persecution if they were obeying. In the New Covenant, if we obey, we are persecuted. Do you guys see how we read it through the New Testament? If Psalm says we do not need to fear evil, what does the New Testament say about that? Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's New Testament stuff. That's New Covenant stuff. I do not have to fear. The Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. What can man do to me? And that question, what can man do to me? Jesus actually answers it and He says, well, they can kill your body. But don't fear that. Fear the one who can destroy the body and the soul. And so he changes our perspective away from physical protection to an eternal safety, an eternal security, an eternal perspective. And so when we read a verse that says, I will fear no evil, it's comforting to me as I stand here. Because I don't have to fear evil. The Lord will protect me. Does it mean I won't ever die? No, I will die of something. And maybe even I'll die from violence. Someone might even kill me for Jesus. So I can't hold that scripture and say, I'll fear no evil. in that way. But I can hold on to that scripture because I don't have to fear, because God is always with me. He will protect me and He will keep me for all eternity. Does it make sense?
Amen.
And it's in the same way that Paul said, I do not fear any evil attack. No harm will touch me. And then he dies. He understood that in a spiritual sense, in an eternal sense, I'm safe. I'm protected.
Yep.
Okay, do you guys see how we have to even like read a Psalm 23? That's one of our favorites. Do you realize that Israel would have read it differently than you? And we need to read anything different. And everything we read, especially in the Old Testament, but all of it was written to another audience, even New Testament writings. We read it through the right lens. Does it help?
Yes.
Okay, so I just wanted to go through a scripture like that to do you guys feel confident in reading the Old Testament? It's definitely our instructions for us. It's definitely written for us, yeah. It's just as long as we know it's not written originally to us. And then we can build our faith on the Word of God, knowing that this is actually safe. This is actually what God has said to me. And if we build our faith on these things, then we can act accordingly, in full faith, radically, knowing that if God has sent something, I can step out and He will carry me. Because I know that God has said He will provide for me, it's easy for me that when I was in South Africa to leave the job that I have, to leave everything I have and move up here for kingdom's sake. Because Scripture says if you seek the kingdom, all these things will be added unto you. And so in that moment, I could with faith leave everything I have, sell everything I have, and step out for kingdom purposes. And that's faith in me. But faith didn't come from me being extra spiritual and trying harder. Faith rose up in me as I heard the Word of God. And the Word of God says, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. So that's how faith works, is in the hearing of the Word. As we hear God speak to us, faith is stirred in us. And then we can step out radically, knowing that God will provide for us. Sometimes we're caught in between stepping out on things we shouldn't, and then when God does actually speak, then we're not stepping out because we don't trust Him. And in both sides we fall off. Does it make sense? So let me end with this one. Just lastly, discerning God's will is not only in the discerning His will through the Word of God, but He also speaks in other ways. And He speaks to us in personal ways for personal situations in our life. You know, sometimes if you need to decide, do I have to marry this person? Scripture doesn't say, do I need to marry Lelani? Scripture doesn't use her name ever. And so how can I know where the Scripture says I should? Scripture will give me very clear guidelines that I need to follow. But once I've ticked all those boxes, amongst all the ladies in the church, who should I have chosen? Of all the ones that qualify. And so, more than just Scripture, He speaks to us through our personal relationship with Him and in hearing Him in our personal intimate space. If He speaks to you in that space, I want to say you can also hold on to Him.
Yes.
It's not just the Word of God that we can hold on to like the Scriptures, but we can hold on to even when He speaks to us in other ways. Let's say He whispers to your heart in your quiet time. Let's say you get a prophetic word. Those are things that you can actually hold on to. Those are also promises from God. But they're a little bit different. Because Scripture, you don't have to test. It's true. But when God speaks to us personally, we need to test it. Because our hearts are sometimes incredibly deceitful above all things. But even when He speaks to us in a personal way, saying, this is my will for your life, in that moment, faith rises up. And then we can go for it. We can know that this is something He's saying and I can step out in it. And so if you are struggling with faith in an area in your life, like is this something that I should have faith for? Can I hold on to this? If you're in that wrestle, and I think there's many of us in that wrestle very often in life, where there's something you want to trust for and you just don't know, like the solution isn't to try. The solution is to pray and say, God, will You reveal to me Your will? And then as we hear the Word of God, faith rises up in us. And then we know what we can hold on to and what we shouldn't. And so actually it again comes back to intimacy. Again, faith comes back to, do you know your God? Because if He speaks to you, faith comes by hearing. And hearing the Word of God. So you need to hear the Word of God in order to have a faith that is accurate. I do want to say, if before you hold on to things that God has spoken to you personally, I would encourage you to test it. Test it with Scripture. And maybe take it before your leaders, who was placed by God there to help you discern some of these things. Before you just run off and hold on to this promise, your heart could have been deceitful. So test it. Test it with the word. Check even your own heart motives. Scripture often says that people will prophesy into our idols. Scripture actually says that sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we pray from the wrong motive. That's James 4. So check your heart. But once you've done these checks, once you have tested it, once you have maybe brought it before leaders, and there's like a general consensus that you feel God is saying, yes, that is a promise you can hold on to, then hold on to it. And then believe fully. And trust the one that promised. Yeah, so let me end there. I do believe there's many of us this morning that's actually, when we're talking about something like faith, we don't have to necessarily try to measure up our faith, but it's actually a matter of knowing the one that makes his promises, and it's actually a matter of trusting. And so I do want to just pray into that. I know we prayed for it in the worship time, but yeah, let's just all close our eyes. Now, Father, I want to ask that even as I've been speaking and even now as we're sitting here, Lord, that you will come and through your Holy Spirit reveal to our heart what the areas are, maybe, Lord, where we don't trust you fully. Maybe what are the areas, Lord, where we don't actually know your word so that the word can stir faith in us. Lord, will you come and show us, even as we're sitting here, Lord, is there any area that we're struggling to maybe surrender to you, Lord? Because we don't know your heart, we don't know your character and your goodness. In your faithfulness, Lord. And I want to ask you, if that's you and the Lord has shown you maybe an area where you're struggling to trust Him or you don't know His character well enough, just wherever you're sitting, just under your breath, in your own words, just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to trust you. I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And ask the Lord to reveal His character to you this morning. And His goodness to you this morning. And His faithfulness to you this morning. Lord, will you reveal yourself to us this morning, Lord, that we may know who you are, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning that you will come and expose every wrong foundation that our faith could be built on, Lord. Lord, come and strip away everything that's not of you, Lord. That we will build a strong faith on a God who doesn't change. And a God who makes promises and keeps to His promises. Lord, will you help us to believe that if you've given something to us, Lord, if you've made promises to us, Lord, will you help us in our unbelief to know that the one who promised is faithful to do what He promised? Will you stir up a faith in us this morning, Lord, that we'll be a people of faith, Lord? That when you speak, that we confidently act, step out, Lord. That we'll be a people that when you say it's going to rain, that we bring an umbrella, Lord. We'll be a people that actually acts and runs with what you say, Lord, knowing that you are faithful to catch us. So will you come and do this in our hearts, Lord? I pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Now we want to thank you for your word, Lord, that's so trustworthy and true. We want to thank you for this morning, Lord. Will you continue working in our hearts, I pray. Come and build our faith up, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.